Well, hello, friends, and thanks again for joining us. I'm Ed Soto with the Alta Vista Presbyterian Church, and I'm here joined with Sarah Jane Nixon.
And I'm the pastor here at New Dublin Presbyterian Church, and we're just having a ball.
It's a great time. We've been laughing. Y'all will never get to hear it, but we messed up before, and it was great. It was a lot of fun. We had a good conversation, but it's going to be fine. We're having a lot of fun.
We hope you are too.
And hopefully you are enjoying this series on prayers from the great cloud of witnesses. The past three, if you've listened to those, if you haven't, I encourage you to do so. The past three, we've been looking at some examples from the Old Testament. We just chose three. There are many more. I encourage you to look for them. You know, you can easily Google, Old Testament prayers and stuff like that. There are tons. We only had time to do three. And now we're going to jump into the New Testament. Again, there's a ton in the New Testament too. We're only going to do a small sampling from the Gospels. So the first one we're going to look at today is from Luke chapter 1, and this is well known. People know it as the Magnificat. If you're grew up in a more liturgical tradition, this is Mary's prayer after she visits with her cousin Elizabeth. So this is a great prayer, and we're going to unpack it. But before we do, I want to open us up with a word of prayer. Holy God, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity again for us to be gathering together virtually and listening to your word and studying your word. And no matter where we are, God, we know that you are present and that you are there and that you are speaking to us and showing us and guiding us and molding us to be better image bearers of your name and certainly better imitators of Christ, our Savior. Lord, I ask that as we continue our study this time of the Magnificat, Lord, I ask that you open up our ears and our minds and our hearts to understand your word so that we can be discerning disciples, so that we can go out there into this world and continue to proclaim the gospel. Lord, that's what you've called us to do as the church. You've commissioned us, and though we are studying how to pray personally, Lord, this is a great opportunity for us to also proclaim and learn how to proclaim the gospel and help others to pray as well. And so we pray all this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So here we are. We got two unlikely pregnancies here in the first chapter of Luke. We have Elizabeth, who is very old, pregnant with John the Baptist, and then her cousin, of course, Mary, who is not married and is a virgin and is pregnant. To her great surprise, she knows how babies are made. Sometimes we think the ancient world, you know, they just think miracles happen because they don't know better. But I guarantee you, they knew precisely how babies happen.
That's right.
And Mary knew how babies happen, and she's a little skeptical at the angel at first because she knows. And so I think really understandably, these two women who are pregnant in surprising ways want to visit each other. So Mary goes to see Elizabeth. And we are told that as Mary approaches Elizabeth, John the Baptist in her womb leaps for joy. Mm. And Elizabeth says, "Why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And this song of praise that Mary has is an answer to that question. Why has this happened to me? The question really both of them could ask. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit, in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is going to be kind of familiar. You know, it sounds an awful lot in some ways, especially like Hannah's prayer, especially this whole middle section of God turning things on its head. You know, the wise, the proud, they think they know what's going on, and God comes in and scatters their expectations of continuing forever with this exaltation of the humble. Mm-hmm. But before we get into that, think it's interesting, right? We said before, why has this happened to me? And Mary's response is not, you know, there's a couple ways we could expect that to be answered. Mm-hmm. And the first way is because, and frankly, as some Christians in the past have answered it, because Mary is good and special and the Lord loves her the most. Mm-hmm. And God, Mary is God's special favorite, you know, mm-hmm. And sometimes we can be tempted to think that God must love us especially because we are good people after all.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And that can be our answer as well when good things happen to us. Well, it's a form of karma, of course, not Christian at all.
Yeah. And another option is again, an error, but another option people think is God is looking down the tunnel of time and he knows that she's going to respond to the good news and good to these things. Again, it's not so much that God has this for mysterious knowledge, and God knows, and God has planned. This is all part of
God.
This is all part of God's foreordained plan, which of course culminates in the birth of Messiah.
Absolutely.
So it's not, again, it's not anything that she's done. It's not anything based on her righteousness or unrighteousness. It's purely on the grace of God.
And that's her answer. Why has this happened to me? She says, "The Lord has looked with favor."
Yes.
On the lowliness of his servant, and because of God's action, I am blessed in all generations, as we do. You know, we don't venerate Mary, but we do call her blessed because it is a great honor, of course, to bear God in the flesh.
Yeah.
Why has this happened to me is not, she doesn't answer it out of her own self, but out of who God is.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that's important for us to think about when we're praying. You know, like you started out, put yourself in Mary's shoes for a second, okay? This is, at least, you know, she's still skeptical about what the angel says. Right now, she might not be hearing it as good news.
Right. It's not going to be pleasant for her.
No. You know, in the first century world, I mean, she's an unmarried pregnant woman. Everyone else in their mind is convinced. They know that she must have had an adulterous relationship or her and Joseph, you know, had relations before they were married, which both of those are not, one is not only looked down upon, it's outright illegal, punishable by death type thing. And so if you put yourself in her shoes, this pregnancy is a bad thing in a lot of ways.
Think about how we treat unmarried teenage mothers, right?
Oh,
it's much worse in the ancient world.
Yeah. And so, you know, while you're right, it's Elizabeth's question, it's both of their questions. And of course, Elizabeth too, thinking, you know, she's old woman. She was barren for a long time. You know, these things don't just happen. You know, in their minds, it happens in the Old Testament. You know, it happens in the Bible. It happens to Hannah. And it happens to Sarah. It happens to them. It doesn't happen here.
Right.
It doesn't happen in our time.
Now,
And so, you know, again, Elizabeth is wrestling with that. And she's, and of course, you know, if an older person, even in our time, if an older woman gets pregnant, the likelihood of losing that baby is a high risk. Mm-hmm. She could be thinking the same thing. You know, is this baby going to make it? Of course, this is their only pregnancy had. So there's a lot of weight, a lot of value, just a lot of things that are going on in her mind too. Mm-hmm. And so why is this happening? And we sometimes think that way. Probably all the time, whenever something, especially when something bad happens
to us,
we rarely think that way when something good happens.
Because we deserve it.
Why is this good thing happening to me? We don't think that way, but we always think that way when something bad is happening, when someone's been diagnosed with something or when a bad car accident or something happens or when someone dies. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us, God? And so often we do think, you know, what did I do wrong to deserve such and such thing? Where did I go wrong to allow such and such thing to happen? I think Mary, again, putting yourself in her shoes in that predicament, she reveals something very counterintuitive to us. My soul magnifies in the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior. I'm in the middle of this bad situation, because again, in her mind, the first century context, this is a bad situation, and yet my soul magnifies in the Lord.
And this is a sign, you know, once again, as we've seen over and over and over again in these biblical prayers, they take the individual, almost granular thing that has happened in their life, that God has done in their life, and they connect it with the whole story of God's salvation of the world, with the whole story of God's character. And she says, you know, this thing happened because his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation.
I love that.
And then she starts to look forward into the future.
Yeah. And I really like that verse. I want to dwell on that verse 50. I have that marked here because that's really the key verse, I think, to understanding her prayer and her prophecy, because it's both. It's prayer and prophecy. That God has mercy on those who fear him from generation. That tells us, I read that, I hear at least two things, maybe three things in there. One, that God has mercy. I mean, that's great. We by ourselves, by our nature, are we can't redeem ourselves. Mm-hmm. We don't have that in us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says Paul. And so the only way that we can have redemption, the only way that we can be brought into a reconciled relationship with God is through his mercy. So that's one thing I hear. And then for those who fear him, you know, the recognition that we have to have that relationship with mm-hmm. God. We have to be called into this fearful relationship with God. If we don't fear God, if we have no reverence for God, if there is no respect, we clearly are outside of the household. Mm-hmm. We're outside the camp.
Well, really quick into taking God's name in vain in the technical sense.
Yes.
Not just saying, you know, God's name carelessly, but to use it for your own ends. That's what happens when you have no fear of God.
Absolutely. And so we really do need to recognize that there's this fear that's required in this relationship. And, you know, of course, Jesus will then say later that he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's how we come into our right fearful relationship with God. That right reverence mm-hmm. is through Christ Jesus. And so we need to have that. And the third thing here is from generation to generation, that it's that God's mercy is outpouring on the generations of his people.
Into the future.
And going well into the future.
And into that we've seen it in the past, and we know we trust in the future as well.
Yes, and we sort of see, you know, Mary is, you know, within the timeline of redemption, if you will, the timeline of the Bible, she's right in the middle.
In the crosshairs.
Yes, yeah. Oh yeah.
And then she goes on, what does it look like that God has had mercy from generation to generation, and on those who fear him, on the humble.
Yes.
And God has done it apparently by confusing the certainties of those who are not humble.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So if you are powerful, you are not afraid that the lowly are, you know, that anything will ever happen to change that situation. And yet, it says, he has shown strength. He has scattered the proud, and it says the thoughts of their hearts, which is, you know, that this is the way it's going to be forever.
Yeah.
And yet he has brought the powerful down from their thrones. Mm-hmm. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped Israel, who is tiny.
Yes.
There's this great story. I don't remember. I can't attribute it. It's some king of Europe in the Middle Ages, and he wanted proof that Christianity was true. And the answer was Israel. Oh, king, right? Because they're tiny, they're little bitty, and yet, right, through God's faithfulness, they had survived. Or the Jews, I think, was the answer. The Jews, oh, king, right?
Oh,
the preservation of Israel is brought here as the confounding of the proud.
Yeah, and, you know, I can imagine she's saying these things, and I can just imagine what's maybe going through her mind. You know, maybe mm-hmm. King David, the lowly shepherd boy, the Samuel is you know, he's going and looking at all his brothers, all these brothers, these buff looking guys,
tall,
that guy looks like a king. That guy looks like a king, and God's like, no, don't look at the outward, no. And he's like, do you have any more sons? We looked at all of these guys. You got any? Yeah, well, we got, you know, Jethro's like, yeah, well, we got the littlest one. He's out there, and of course, that's the great king of Israel. You know, so many times that God has like you said, flipped our perceptions. I'm trying to think. This is bad. I can't think of his name. Who was the foreign king who had leprosy?
Oh,
goodness.
It's just an N.
It does. I want to say it's Nehemiah, but it's not Nehemiah. But But yeah, so
you all can email us.
Let us know, because I'm really forgetting. It's terrible, my Bible history. But he says to the prophet, why do I need to go bathe in the Jordan?
We've got better rivers at home.
Yeah, we've got much better, nicer, beautiful, wide, clean. and his commander says, look, if the prophet told you to do something crazy, you would do it, wouldn't you? Why don't you just go into, wash into the Jordan, you get it done with. If it works, great. If it doesn't, all right, fine, just dry off. There's that notion that God just flips our notions over our heads, this notion that we can't wrap our heads around it. So,
and that's what Mary's experiencing. This bad, temporally speaking, pregnancy, single young pregnancy, is the medium through which God is going to redeem the world. She is. When we say that Mary is the mother of God, we're not saying really anything about Mary. We're saying something about God here, right? That through this thing that's so disruptive in her life that it's going to lower her reputation.
Yeah.
And we can see those echoes in the Bible, where people are like, well, you're just Mary's son. Well, you know what that means? It means they're doubtful that he's Joseph's son. Through that humility, God is going to bring about the best thing that ever happened.
Yes, yes. I think that's so comforting in a lot of ways. Now, of course, none of us is bearing Jesus in that same way. But, the calamities that befall us, whatever they're great or small, they're going to overwhelm us in the moment, more than likely. Mm-hmm. That's the way of life. And some things we won't be able to change. We can't change them. But there's hope. She's looking forward to the future.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know exactly what's going on in her mind, but she talks about, how God scatters the proud, the mighty, humble. Of course, she's using the past tense too, talking about how God has done that in the past, but she's looking towards the future. Caesar was never thrown from his throne. So in one respect, maybe she's hoping that will happen. That was a lot of people thought
Absolutely.
That way when Jesus,
some of Jesus' disciples,
thought that he was coming to overthrow the Roman rule. Of course, that doesn't happen.
And the Roman rule kills Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, to some extent, again, we're not in her mind. We don't know exactly what she was thinking. Maybe she was thinking that, but if at the very least she was thinking off into sometime in the future when the Messiah would return. And so right now, we are going to be overwhelmed by things. Maybe these things will even take our own life. But we recognize that there's a hope in that steadfast love and that steadfast promise of God, and that there will come a time, in the eschatological future, in the end time, in the future, when Christ comes reigning in all his glory, things will be made right.
Yeah. And he makes it right through his crucifixion,
which is
so, just really humiliating. We say Christ's humiliation a lot, but I mean, it's humiliating to be crucified, right? And through that, to overthrow all the forces of evil.
Oh my goodness.
All the rulers of this world, through that moment of humility, God doesn't like him common sense.
Yeah, yeah. It's a very humbling prayer, and I think it's a great reminder that, really God is in charge.
Yep.
God is in control. Sometimes God allows things to happen to us that in the moment might seem bad and terrifying, but they were edifying.
Yeah.
You know,
and he will bring great good through it in the
yes.
end.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. Anything else?
No, I think this one is a short one.
Yeah.
But there's a reason, I think, that so many churches do pray this with Mary on a regular basis. It can be... it has the power to transform the way we think and the way we experience the will of God in our lives. So I do just encourage you to get real familiar with it, because memorize it if you can. It really does. It is one of the great prayers of the Bible.
Yeah. And if you can't memorize the whole thing, at least memorize its themes.
Yeah.
And memorize what it's doing, which of course is calling on God's sovereign grace.
Mm-hmm.
If at the very least, always devote your prayers to God's sovereignty, his sovereign grace, his sovereign promises.
We absolutely can trust it.
Yes. Oh, yes. Well, let us then pray in his sovereign name. Is it you or me?
I think it's
you.
Me. Never we'll mind. Pray. Lord, we we stand in awe of your wisdom that has used the weakest and lowliest and poorest of things to overthrow the strongest, that you have used your own crucifixion to bring about our redemption and the redemption of the whole world with us. And we pray that as we experience the ups and downs of our life, you would not let us become proud when we are doing well and think that this is our own just deserts and that it will never change, nor when we are humiliated, think that this is the way it will always be. But teach us instead to trust that your will is good and that in the end your will is for our own blessedness. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.